Longer than usual because when I'm operating without my notes, I ad-lib too much. But we're going to start here in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of your
Old Testament.
And we've just covered again 2 weeks on the Holy Bible and its importance. And I want to go ahead and read the last of the last chapter of the Old Testament. So we're in chapter 4 of Malachi. And it's a sobering chapter again. It's a sobering book here when you consider this is the last prophet that wrote again. And then some of you know that there is what we call a 400-year silence. That God does not speak to Israel nor write to Israel. He does not send a prophet. Remember, Samuel said the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no seer. There's no one that heard from God. And so the case was for 400 years here between the close of this book and the opening of the book of Matthew when God again caused that the Gospels began to be written. And so that 400 years, silent years as it's called, closes with this chapter. And I want you to think about what 400 years is. It's interesting that God has broken a lot of His Old Testament history into 400-year chunks again. And so let's go ahead and look at this last 400 years. How old is the United States of America? 1776 till present is 200 and something, right? So I remember the bicentennial. I remember getting all excited. Wow, 200 years. And Europe kind of laughed at us because nothing in Europe is 200 years young again. That's young again in their scale. And so we're talking about a 400-year dry spell here. Now, I just mentioned that we might be in a dry spell here in Yates County, but it hasn't lasted 400 years yet. So let's keep that in mind again and look at this closing chapter of this period. The theme I want to look at today is, what do you suppose Satan was doing?
Working real good.
You know, when God was silent here, what do you suppose Satan was doing for all this time? And I want to go back all the way to the flood account today and then bring you all the way up to this closing period and fill you in on what Satan was doing. And so, to me, that's very interesting, and I've not seen a lot written on that. And so we're going to look at that a little bit here today. Let's close out the Old Testament now by standing, and we'll read the last book of the Old Testament, last chapter. I'll read it. You follow along in your Bible as I would read. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, notice the spelling, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And ye shall turn the heart, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Father, praise you for your word. We stand again with our attention riveted on you and your word and your promise. And as we be that this morning, I pray again that you touch our heart, embolden our witness, cause again that we could hear from heaven in this hour. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's turn back again. You may be seated. Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want to cover again a little bit of history, not of the history of God's people, And I trust, again, that we're starting with a good familiarity of the history of God's people. I want to look a little bit at the history of the other nations. What was going on the earth when Abraham was taking Isaac to Golgotha to offer his only begotten son on a mountain? What was going on when went down into Exodus? What was going on when they come up out of Exodus? What was going on in the world? And sometimes we hadn't thought about that, but there are other religions that were formed after the Tower of Babel. And so let's read a few things that leads up to the Tower of Babel. Starting in Genesis chapter 6, look with me at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." What a sobering verse. "And it repented the Lord." He was sorry that he even made man in his image. I don't know if you've ever meditated on that verse, but that is profound. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." I hear a lot of people talking about God and saying, well, that's God doesn't really have a heart because he isn't physical. God doesn't really have hands because he isn't physical. God doesn't have eyes nor ears. Boy, my Bible is pretty clear what God has and what he don't have, again, and I believe that. Over some a scholar that thinks he knows something about God that's better than what's in the Bible. And so again, this is speaking about God's heart. And boy, one of the reasons I like reading the Old Testament is so that you can get exposed to God's heart. So that you can see God's heart and his broken heart for his nation of Israel. And so here we see a broken heart of God for the whole world. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Be a sad thing to stop right there. But the next verse says, but. Watch your... I heard one preacher say, get your butts out of the Bible. That's a bad title, okay, yeah. We should get our butts into the Bible, I guess. No, we shouldn't even say that, probably. But what we should do, again, is watch every time there's a but in the Bible, it's connected to a great tooth. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But here's this. Look at this but. But, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Turn over to chapter 8 and look at a few verses. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 7, chapter 7. "And the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female." And so we find again that by God's miracle, I listened to Kent Hovind. You got my mind on poor Kent Hovind here, but the other guy from Australia there. Ken Ham debate with the science guy, Bill Nye, the science guy. And Bill Nye couldn't get over this fact that they built an ark and all the animals came and were on the ark. And so that's impossible. And it is impossible. That's tomfoolishness. It is tomfoolishness. But God, okay? And there is a God, again, who caused that ark to float. I don't care what shipbuilders can't build today out of wood. And so we believe the Bible. And the Bible says that God did it. And again, God arranged it. God closed the door. God provided their safety. He is the shelter in the time of storm. And here he was for Noah. I just threw that in for free on my way by. Look at chapter 8 now. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heavens were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." 150 days. What's a year? 365? So a little over 6 months here. A little under 6 months time frame. And again, to understand all the things that happened under there would take another 3 weeks of preaching, so I'm not going to do that. But understand, when God broke up the foundations of the earth, when God caused again that the calendar changed, I think everything in God's creation, as near as we can tell, changed when God brought the flood. And so we have the flood brought here upon the earth and the curse of God. Look at chapter 8 and verse 20. It says this, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the altar." Who was Noah's God? Did he have a false God?
No.
Was he worshiping a false God?
No.
Did he ever worship a false God?
Never.
No, he did not. Again, Noah found grace. He was righteous, the Bible says. And again, so Noah's children couldn't look back on their father and say, "Our fathers worshiped false gods," because Noah was the father of everyone that came out of this lot. Does that make sense? This lot. This ark. Let's put it that way. We don't want Lot confused here. He'll get in later. We got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's enough confusion already. Verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.'" God made some promises here to Noah. Turn over to chapter 9, and just a page over, look at verse 24. "And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.'" The three sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who's this Canaan guy?
Yeah.
Yeah. He isn't even there, okay? Everybody know who Canaan is? That's Ham's son, okay? So notice again that the curse because of Ham's sin went on to Ham's eldest son. Curious again. Watch that name, Canaan. It shows up again several times in our scriptures. "And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem.'" Can someone name one descendant of Shem that we're keenly interested in?
David?
Well, yeah, it's a little closer, a little closer. David's down there again. It's Abram. There's this guy named Abram. There's two sons that we should be curious about. One of them is Abram's great-great-great-grandfather, and he's called Heber. And boy, take note of Heber, because his children were called Hebrews, okay? And so that's where the name Hebrews come from, and there was a descendant of Hebrew whose name was Abram. And so, notice again this Shem and the blessing. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and shall enlarge Japheth." Remember, when they were coming up out of Egypt, what land were they going to?
Canaan
land. And God had said, "I want you to go into Canaan land, and I want you to kill every one of them, because, again, they are cursed before God. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Just to put it down someplace in the corner of your mind, that Abraham went to Noah's funeral. Does that make sense? So everybody between Noah here and Shem and that whole line and that whole family line, including Terah, Abram's father, they all went to Noah's funeral. They saw, they heard, they listened to Noah talk about the flood. They listened to Noah talk about God. And so that whole line knew again about that, even up to the call and departure of a man named Abram. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. In my notes, my other notes that I don't have here, I went down through and I counted out the generations. If you look over in the book of Jude, I think it is, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached righteousness. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Isn't it curious that he numbers them from Adam? And so, I just opened my Bible to Luke chapter 3. It gives all the genealogy of Christ from Adam all the way back through and just start numbering them. Noah is the 10th from Adam. Joseph is the 74th from Adam. Abraham is the 24th from Adam. And so again, we can figure all that out. We're given the genealogies. Again, it's just a matter of going through. And not only that, but we can go all the way through Isaac, I think, up to Jacob, and figure out the year B.C. of their birth, because it's all given chronologically here, from Adam all the way through the age of everybody, when the oldest child was born, and the whole descendants were given. And so you can do a chronological chart that has the year of their birth, and I've done that. And that's what we want to look at here today. And look again at these things as far as they line up with what's going on in the world during all this time. One more. I didn't write this down. Genesis chapter 11. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. And pick it up in verse 4, I guess, for the sake of time. It says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see. Did the Lord really need to come down to see?
No.
Does it say he did?
It says he did.
He comes down to Sodom too later on here again. And understand that when the Lord comes down to see, he comes down to see. And he comes down in a body. And that body is the same pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ again. And so it's important that we understand that. And the Lord came down to see. Is that what your Bible says?
Yes, sir.
And I believe my Bible again. Okay? And so let's take it a little more literally than some people do. This came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." What did we previously read about the imagination of men? It's only wicked continually, and that didn't change because of the flood. And so notice here, he's concerned about the imagination of men. Look at verse 7. Go to. Did we hear that phrase before? Look at verse 4. Go to, let us build. And now God says, go to, let us go down. And so there we have the account of what's called the Tower of Babel. And that's called that because God babbled. God gave them babbling. And again, that is in the city of Babylon. That is the ancient city that was founded today. Saddam Hussein said, "I'm going to completely rebuild Babylon, and it is going to be the World Trade Center." He failed at that. Thanks, you Bush. Bushes, I guess you'd have to say. But again, understand that someday that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. And so let's look at a little history here. The ark came down and it settled on a mount, Mount Ararat. Anybody know where that is? It's right between the border of Turkey and, I guess it used to be Persia, I don't know what it is now. So it's right on in the mountains there, Mount Ararat. If you go south of there a little bit, you find the city of Babylon, and that's where God confounded the language. And again, once the languages was confounded, the people scattered in all directions. And when they scattered in all directions, remember they took with them a knowledge from Noah about God. They took some keen insights about God from Noah, from Shem, from Ham, from Japheth. We find that Canaan and the Canaan land, they didn't last very long. They quickly departed, even because of the curse that was on them. They departed from the knowledge of God. But there were a group of people led up by a Persian named Zoroaster. And there is a religion that sprang up out of that about the same, a little while after, about the time that Abraham and our chronology, was offering his only begotten son in Jerusalem on the Mount of Zion. And again, I believe it was on Mount called Golgotha that was shaped like a skull. That's where Abraham went to offer his only begotten son. It's right next to Mount Moriah. A lot of people say it was on Mount Moriah, but again, I'm going to say it was on Mount Golgotha. They're within a stone's throw of each other, and I think God knew what he was doing here when he offered only begotten son on a mountain called Golgotha. And so, anyway, during that time, there's this guy named Zoroaster, and he formed his own religion. Based on what he knew, he formed again a religion down in Persia. And so we have kind of the first of the devil's religions. And so,
how do you spell that, Zoroaster?
I haven't a clue, okay? Here's how I spelled it in the book. Zoroasterism. Zoro. Z-O-R-O. Is that Zoro? A-S-T-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. It's not a registered religion today. We don't find it today, but it was the first of the devil's religions. It was the first religion, again, that broke out of Babylon and went down into Persia. And so it has a little bit of importance. And I'd say, again, it did that about 700 years after the flood, which was a little bit after the offering of Isaac there at the hills of Zion. And let me go ahead and read you this. Therein, a personage called Good Thought appeared to this guy and took him, Zoroaster, and took him into the presence of a wise lord, and it gives its name there in Arabic. Listen, all-seeing, all-knowing, most mighty creator. What do you think? That's pretty close, isn't it? And so he carried that 700 years later, knowledge of Jehovah God, of Almighty God, from Noah. And this father of justice and the father of good thought was the most bountiful spirit and was to teach Zoroaster what true religion was. And as you read down through and find out that true religion is taught by Zoroasterists and is found in our society today, many of the cults have the same teaching. And here's the teaching, is that good had a twin. Almighty God had a twin, almighty evil. And so there's good and evil, yin and yang, if you've heard that. There's a good and there's an evil. Now listen, that's true. But the difference is, again, that Almighty God is Almighty God and evil is not. And so Zoroaster put together this, what he called true religion, again, for the non-Israel. And they supposed two primal spirits, which were co-equal and twins. One good and one evil. The first spirit was the good and light and wisdom. The evil twin was a prince of darkness. Have we heard some of these words before? The first exemplified right and justice. The second, falsehood. Satan's a liar and the father of lies. The good mind versus the evil mind. Power and love versus cowardice and pretense. Health and immortality versus misery and annihilation. Annihilation. Annihilation again. And so notice again that the concepts that he carried away from Noah, the concepts that he carried into Zoroasticism, had some basis of truth. Does that make sense? And so they were building a false religion. And let me go ahead and say that we might not see that exact false religion, but boy, there's a ton of that philosophy in our world today. And so after that, again, sprang another god, and I only have my handwritten notes here, and that was called Hinduism. And let's look for a moment at Hinduism. So the Zoroaster again went and settled into Persia. He left the Babylon a little after... Abram left Ur of the Chaldees again. In that time frame, Zoroaster left and he went to Persia and started philosophizing about what good and evil is, what God and the evil is. And then springing from that now comes the God of Hinduism. And the god of Hinduism is very interesting. It has a triune god. We're not going to study a lot about Hinduism. I've been taught early in my life, even down at Tuscarora Baptist Church, they always taught us this, that, hey, if you want to learn what counterfeit money is, you don't handle counterfeit money. What do you handle? You handle real money. And again, for training, you just keep handling real money. And then when a counterfeit is slipped in there, you think, whoa, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And so the same thing is true for our teachings. God said to the nation of Israel when they went in and destroyed the gods of Canaan, don't you be students of their God. Do not study what they do. Do not even investigate the sin that they do. It's all sin. And I don't want you to be students of false religion. So let me repeat God's line here. I don't want you to be students of Hinduism. I don't want you to be students of Buddhism. But there are some things that a Christian needs to know about what the devil's doing and his tactic that has been so very persuasive to the whole Eastern world. And so we want to look again at some precepts of Hinduism. And let's go ahead and examine them real quickly here today in 5 minutes, okay? It's very interesting to me that Hinduism has one God and three persons. Where would they get something like that? Again, we got Christians fighting about whether there's a Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity. Joseph Smith and the Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. But here's again Hinduism, and they say that God is a triune God. They got that from the words of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth taught them that there is a triune God. And so Hinduism has a triune God. You can use some of that in your witnessing. If you know, again, the, some of the seeds of truth and some of the seeds of stupidity that's in Hinduism, you're well on your road again to being a witness once we understand those. And so there is a God in Hinduism called Brahma. He is the creator. There is another personage in the Godhead called Vishnu, and he is the preserver. And then listen to this. There is another God in Hinduism called Shiva, and he is the, our third person of the Trinity is called the Comforter. Amen. Their third person of the Trinity is called the Destroyer. Could you see where they get that from? Yeah. The flood? And so they have a triune God, but the third person in their Trinity is the Destroyer. And so God, in their concept, contains both good and evil. And so you have, again, a departure again. Remember that Satan is busy working in the minds of man to lead them and to be his followers. That's his desire. We're talking about all the religions of the East being founded in these two right here. And so the black eye in Hinduism. Anybody know what the black eye in Hinduism is? Holy cows, that's a good guess. It's real close again. It is, again, the caste system, or caste system. Anybody know what the caste system is?
Caste system.
Caste system.
Well, you were born into a level.
Okay, so here's what a Hindu believes in their taught again. And this is a black eye in Hinduism. This is the thing that all the reformers of Hinduism, including Buddha, and including the Sikhs again, and all of them are offsprings from Hinduism. They all came because of this caste system. It is a black eye. It just isn't right. It's just wrong, and it was abused, okay? And so the Hindus, again, began with this idea that out of the first man, they don't call him Adam because they didn't speak Hebrew, but it was the same concept. The first man, and the word man in their language again, was this first man. And out of his head, God created the most holy people. Out of his hands, he created the rulers and the warriors. So you have a priest kind of set up, and now you have the rulers and warriors set up. Out of his legs, he made the craftsmen, the people that would build things, and the crafty people, and they were craftsmen. And out of his feet, he made the servants. And the teaching of Hinduism that didn't work was that we're all made equal. And you should just learn to live in the caste system that you were cast into. That's why I like that word rather than caste. You were cast into a system. Just learn to be happy there. And again, if you're happy there and you live a fulfilling life and you take care of your karma and you do your yoga exercises again, then you'll die and you'll be reincarnated up one step up. And so you keep moving up. How can you keep moving up if everything's equal? I don't know. There's some problems with their caste system. And so, again, that's the black eye in Hinduism. It's the fact that they have a caste system very strictly enforced. And a servant could never rise up and become somebody because he was caste a servant, and he'll always be a servant. A ruler could never ascend up and to be one of the holy people because he was a caste a ruler, and he'll always be a ruler. The only way to move up is to live your life, do good, do your yoga exercises, and then die and be reincarnated on an upper level. And now that goes all the way down to animals again. So the Hinduism think that animals are on their way up, and that's where the holy cow stuff comes from. That's the holiest because it gives us milk. It sustains us. It is a life sustainer. And so the cow became worshipped again as one of the more holiest of all of the animals. And the next time that cow dies, it's going to come back probably as a servant of man again. And then it'll die and come back. And so the idea of reincarnation. Now, again, if I were to tell you this is what Roman Catholicism believes, you could go out and say, that Roman Catholic, he don't believe any of that. If I were to tell you this is what Protestants believe, this is what Lutherans believe, you could go out and find a Lutheran, evangelical Lutheran church and say, they don't believe that. If I were to tell you what Hindus believe, you can go out and find a Hindu and say, well, we don't believe that anymore. And so again, understand, I'm talking about the base system here that they had developed again, and it was developed about the time, anyone want to guess a good date for when Hinduism was developed? 1492, okay? What was happening with God's plan in 1492 is He was redeeming Israel out of Egypt. And at that same time, there was a guy that, I forgot his name here and I couldn't pronounce it if I had it, who said again, let's go ahead and make a religion of Hinduism. Satan is busy counterfeiting everything that God does. Boy, we need to know that. Around 500 B.C. Anybody know what was happening in Israel about 500 B.C.? 586, they went into the Babylonian captivity, exactly 70 years. 516, they come back. And so they were coming out of the Babylonian captivity. And there was this guy born named Buddha. That might not have been his name, but he assumed that name. Okay, and so Buddha has a meaning, and I got it written someplace in my note. But anyway, he supposed that he had jumped a class. He supposed in Hinduism that he was raised in luxury, but he was a ruler, and he was going to become one of the most holy people, but he had to die and come back to do that, and he refused. And so Buddha said, you know, we need to fix this caste system. There's something wrong with that. And so he reformed Hinduism. And so Hinduism reformed is Buddhism. Does that make sense? So again, where did Buddhism, what do Buddhists believe anyway? They believe the same thing the Hindus do, but they got rid of this caste system. They believe, again, by living a pious life, you can change your life while you're still alive, and you can jump from one caste position to another. Guess if you can jump up, guess what? You can move down too again. And so he tried to reform the caste system. Where's Buddhism found? Where Hinduism took its main center in India. Does that make sense? And India still today has a very strict caste system, even in their society. But Buddhism, again, kind of left India and it went further east again. And it went all through the Thailand and Nam and all of those countries, again, are all pretty much Buddhist. And again, that is their belief system. It's Hinduism reformed. Do they have little yoga mats and do their yoga exercises that we see every day on TV? Yes, they do, again. And so when we look at that again, understand what a Buddhist is, where they come from. There's one more that I got, two more that I got to cover. One is in Japan. We just took the Will Heights. I talked to him a little bit about Shintoism. Shintoism is kind of a combination of Buddhism and Confucianism that we haven't really talked about. All of these three broke off about the same time that, Israel was coming out of the Babylonian captivity. And so Shintoism kind of built its own form, and it went to Japan, and Shintoism is a religion of Japan. And it says that, hey, be normal and leave normal alone. Don't change. Leave normal alone. The emperors you have, they are normal. Leave normal alone. Leave your emperors the same. And so it's a holy land religion built around Japan. And that's what Shintoism, if you've ever heard of that. And it's has some of the characteristics of that Hinduism, but not so much. It's more a worship of the motherland, worship of your ancestry, a worship again of the emperors. That's what Shintoism, and that's what it was during the war again too, by the way, when they would give their life for their emperor. And then there's one more religion, and I vain to even call it a religion, but there's something called Confucianism. Have we heard of that? And here's what Confucius is. Confucius went across the Himalaya Mountains. I don't have a map here. I left it home. But went across the Himalaya Mountains. And let me go ahead and tell you, when the people left the Tower of Babel and they started migrating all over the world, it was a major effort to get across the Himalaya Mountains. And so you didn't go back and forth across the Himalaya Mountains. And so once they got China more or less assimilated with their own culture, their own people, and their own ideas. And here was their ideas. They were the most barbaric people that you could ever imagine. There's history accounts where they'd go in and they would behead men, women, children of the whole village. Genocide. They'd wipe out a whole village and they'd just butcher them with godless butchery. There's cases again where they would come in and they would take all of the children and they would throw them in a cauldron of oil and boil all the children alive and then pour it out as a soup and make all the parents eat the children. The most vilest again that you could ever conceive of in the bloody land of China. And Confucius came across the Himalayas with some taste of Zoroastrianism, and he said, there is a good and evil, and this is immoral. What's going on here is immoral. And so he started preaching a morality of life. But Hinduism, and so it teaches that, or not Hinduism, I'm sorry, Confucius. Confucius came across and taught, we can't live like barbarians. And so he reformed all of China, and China is pretty much a follower of Confucianism. They accepted it as their religion, but it doesn't have any religious tenets. What is a religious tenet, anyway? Here's the religious tenets. If you remember these, boy, it's always good. Because we got a Bible that talks about him. There's at least three religious tenets. I don't remember how I memorized them all here, but one of them is, where did I come from? How did we get here? In any religion, there is a creator, okay? An explanation of how we got here. Confucianism doesn't even concern itself with that. And so, in that sense, it's not a religion. Number two, what am I doing here? And in that, there's this drive that humans have to worship a higher being. Let me say that again. Humans have a drive built into them by God. If you want to call it an evolutionary instinct, go ahead. But we've got it built into us, and so we naturally worship a higher being. Why am I here? To worship or acknowledge that higher being that created me. Third is that a human knows down inside that death does not end it all. They know, again, that something else is going on here. Confucianism has none of that. Confucius Chinese religion has none of that. It has no creator. It has no obligation to worship a creator. It has no consideration of what might happen after death. None of that is in Confucianism. And so in that sense, Confucianism might not even be a religion in that sense. But it did sweep over all of China because of the debauchery that was going on, and it reformed all of China. And it is hallowed as the most hallowed thing in China because it did reform all of China. Thus we have all Eastern religions. All Eastern religions sprang from that little group right there. And there's a whole bunch of different names connected with a whole bunch of them. There's Taoism, Taoism. And I like Taoism. It's an interesting study if you're a philosophy student. Because here's what Taoism, Tao means there is a way, okay? And their leading line of philosophy is if you say you know the way, you don't really know the way. And if you say you don't know the way, then you are the one who knows the way, okay? So that is deep, okay? So that's what Taoism, it's actually pronounced with a D, Taoism again in its original language. And so, and notice again that springs again from just a revolt again about some of the other Eastern religions. And so all of them have their roots there in their Zoroastrianism or Hinduism predominantly. And then some in Confucianism, although again I'm not sure that that's a bona fide religion per se. So that's all the religions of the East. Did you ever go into a motel and see someone with a red dot on their forehead? That's not the normal red dot that we're used to again. Our red dot usually comes with a scope again. Sorry. But what is that? Anybody know?
Yeah, I knew what it was.
It's either Ash Wednesday and they mixed up their colors or they're Hindu again. And so notice again that I mean, they own all the motels. They own all the Dunkin' Donuts. Again, we're infiltrated with a bunch of Hinduism. Sikhs, Buddhist monks. I mean, they're infiltrating all of America. We talked to the missionary Davis, was it, down at Grace Baptist, and he's headed over to Myanmar. Again, I'm going to pronounce it right, no matter what he does. Myanmar again, which used to be what? Burma. And so it was English, Burma. But anyway, again, they have Buddhist monks over there. And so notice again that when we're bumping into them again, and we need to know what to teach them. You know what we'll teach them? Is there salvation in Hinduism? There's a chain that you progress, and eventually you reach Nirvana, where again your soul. Nirvana, where your soul is now liberated again. So, again, listen, understand, we can liberate a soul right now, today, because we know the creator of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, can liberate their soul. And so, understand, and I told the missionary there, you know, inside of every Buddhist monk, there is a God-shaped hole in their soul. And the only thing that will fill that hole in their soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind, that's a line I got from Tim. Tim says that all the time. If we keep that in mind, that there is a God-shaped hole in everybody that we talk to, and we know the God that can fit into that hole in their soul and give them a fulfilling life, we can be better witnesses. We're going to look again over the next 2 weeks before our revival at two more sets of religions. Next, these are all BC religions. Next week, we're going to start looking at some AD religions, and we'll go ahead and pick that up. And then the week after that, we want to look at Islam a little bit and some of the cults, because they go hand in hand. And so that's where we want to go again, and just stepping back and keeping the bigger picture in mind. And here's the big picture. Listen, we have the answer to that hole that's in the soul of individuals. And we dare not ever be afraid to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He can fulfill the needs that they have in their life. Their religion is not fulfilling. Their religion, when they study it, does not make any logical sense whatsoever. That's what Buddha figured out. He says, this whole system is stupid. And so so they reformed it. The trouble with the reformers is when they reform, they change the things on the outside, but they keep the stupid, okay? And I'm going to apply that a little bit next week, that there's something called Protestants, okay, that reformed the Roman religion. And they reformed the outside of it, But they kept the stupid, okay? And so we need to be aware of that, that reforming religion does not make it better. Instead, it makes it more deceitful. It makes it more cunning. It is a tool of the devil. And so that's exactly what happened with Zoroastrianism, with Hinduism, on down through that whole line of Eastern religions. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I can't help but step back and want to emphasize that we know the truth. And we need to be, again, be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ with that truth. I know we're losing the battle. I know we're being overrun. I know, again, that there's many more of them. But remember this line that Jesus gave you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
When he was in the world over there in B.C., he formed all these false religions. And now they're coming to America, who used to be a Western nation. Now again, we're influencing with the Eastern religions. I take courses at Hillsdale College. And down there, they were refused to be accredited by Michigan State because all they taught was Western heritage. They did not teach Eastern heritage, therefore they couldn't be accredited. And here's what Hillsdale College told Michigan State. We are older than you are, so take your accreditation and, well, we won't finish their sentence for them, but again, understand that hey, we don't need, we are a Western civilization. We are built on a monotheism. We are built again on the beliefs again of the Jewish people that taught monotheism and taught law and order, and that's how our country is built. And so again, these Eastern things are coming in, are foreign to us. We need to be wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's see if we can be that this week. Father, praise you again. Thank you for the things we've looked at. Thank you again, Father, for just the book you've given us. We stand in awe of it and its truths. And as we look around and we see again many false books, many false teachers, many false religions, even from the Tower of Babylon, Father, that Satan had another plan. We thank you again, Father, that you're greater than Satan. We worship you today. We acknowledge you today as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we're wallowing around down here in a world that's filled with filth and dirt and slime and apostasy. Lord, we need your help. Embolden us, empower us. And even this day, Father, fill us with your Spirit that we could be your witnesses. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's be in prayer for our revival. Let's just have an invitation. And as we do that, let's just bathe again. Use our invitations even in these next few weeks to bathe our revival services in prayer. And so I'm going to ask Betty to come and play. I think we had one in the bulletin, Just As I Am, again. Either 270 or 271, either one you want to play there. And let's go ahead and just, if God's tugged on your heart, let's stand for our invitation again. If you need to come, if you want to come to an old-fashioned altar, if you want to pray there at your seat, let's get a hold of God even during our invitation time.